For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I'm going to give a warning to the first two front rows. When I get excited, I got a cough drop in my mouth, it might shoot out. So you be ready, all right? Could be like a gun. A cough drop might come flying right there towards you guys, right there. Everybody had a good week? Everybody feeling well? If you're sick, raise your hand so everybody can get away from you. Move away, move away, move away. I was reading this morning, it said, a dad was on vacation with his family, and they had rented this really cool home in the mountains for a week. And they were on their way, and the dad said, I know a shortcut, man, and this is gonna save like an hour in the trip. And when he got to the road where the shortcut was at, it had a sign that said, road closed. Dad says, oh, baloney. He went right around the sign, and he traveled for the next 2 or 3 miles. Everything was beautiful and great, and he was boasting to his wife, aren't you glad you married a man of discernment? Look at this. They said the road was closed. And he kept going until finally his heart sunk. He came to a washed out bridge. And he said, oh no. And he had to eat crow. He humbled himself, retraced himself all the way back to the main road. And when he got back to where the main road was, on back of the sign that said road closed, it said, welcome back, stupid. They knew someone would do that. Have you ever felt that way? The last 3 or 4 weeks, I have done 2 or 3 things that I've always said I wouldn't do. Like, I live by that slogan, write it and regret it, or say it and forget it. And I wrote some stuff this week, and it's just been 2 or 3 weeks of going, welcome back, stupid. Just not thinking. Well, let's pray this right here. Father God, help us through this series. Help us through the first sermon in the series today. And guide and lead us and let the anointing rule in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
We're starting a series called Reshape. And we're going to take a few weeks and we're going to reshape some basic Bible doctrines. Let's look at the word reshape. It's to shape or form something differently, or to shape or form something again. And that's kind of what we're doing. Today, I want to talk to you about evangelizing the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in conversation with a lot of our staff members this week, and I don't know what got us onto this subject. But several of them, including Pastor Tom, said, before I came to VBF, I never heard the gospel. And a light went on. I thought, a lot of people's never heard the gospel. And in a lot of churches in America, the real gospel's not even being preached. And I thought, gee, I better make sure that the people understand the real gospel. For example, how many of you have heard this gospel? The give your life to God and everything will be great from now on gospel. Happy trails to you until we meet again. Happy trails to you. Keep smiling until then. I've got saved. Happy trails. It's not the way it's going to be. Not the way it's meant to be. There are people that say, hey, I got saved. Now I'm going to get out of jail. My marriage is going to be made great. God's going to answer all my prayers, and he'll give me what I'm asking for because I gave my life to Jesus. You say, really? Are people really believing that? Oh, yes. You won't believe, every year I hear people tell me, they'll say, you know, I can't believe that happened to him. He's a Christian. I can't believe that happened to her. She's a Christian. Why would that happen to me? I'm a believer in Christ. God has never promised to take all your problems away and make them all good. Just the opposite. Once you get saved, God's going to remove some precious stuff out of your life because now he's in charge. And he's going to allow some stressful situations to come into your life because he hasn't seen you at the altar for a long time. And he's going to use trials in your life to shape you and to mold you. He's going to use trials in your life so that if you're on road B over here and he wants you on A, he's going to force you over to the road he wants you on. He's going to use the spouse in your marriage to rub your rough edges off. He's going to use enemies to get you to where you're supposed to be. I mean, again, I know it's redundant, but God cares more about your character than your comfort. When you get saved, he set out to change you. He wants to change you. See, God has never promised to take all your problems. He doesn't even want to. But he has promised that if you'll seek him and stay close, he'll guide you through everything. He'll guide you through into the right way. I mean, look at 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 16. It says, but thanks be to God who always, say with me, always. God who always leads us. Doesn't say he magically makes it happen. He always leads us in triumph if we'll follow him. And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He says, when you go through hard times, if you'll spend the time to seek me and listen to my voice, I will guide you through in such a way that you'll be a fragrant aroma to all these people around you. They'll hear the testimony and they'll go, that smells good. I want some of that. It smells really good. Look at, let me say something about this first. Well, let me read another verse. I'll make up my mind here. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. I've talked to you about this verse before, but it says we are afflicted in every way. This is talking to Christians. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And again, I'm going to draw your attention to this. Apostle Paul said in the epistles that it's not a problem for me to say the same things over and over again. If that is true, and we're persecuted, but not forsaken, we're struck down, but not destroyed, then God has to appear somewhere between the persecuted and forsaken, somewhere between the struck down and destroyed. In order for trials only to go so far and not go any further, God has to appear somewhere in them. And we're not looking for him. We're not seeing him. Do you get what I'm saying? For example, yesterday, I woke up, and honestly, I have not thought about this person for a whole year. And for 15 minutes yesterday morning, someone who's in prison, God brought and put on my heart. And all of a sudden, yesterday morning, I'm going, I've let this person down. They're in prison and I should be keeping up with them. I should be seeing that they have provision and I should be ministering to them. And I felt so bad. First time in a year. An hour later, I walked through the kitchen. My wife says, you know, so-and-so in prison has been on my heart so heavy today. I go, ta-da, that is definitely a miracle. And so what's happening? That person in prison is being afflicted and crushed right now, obviously. And God has put it on our heart to minister to them. And I just hope they recognize that that's Jesus. That's Jesus appearing. See, we have to do that. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself show up and perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. I had a lady in the gym the other day, and she had the courage to come over, and she's a fireball for the Lord. This lady's something else. She used to be married to a professional athlete, and he went to be with Jesus. And she came over, man, and she started prophesying to me and praying over me. And man, God just really starts speaking. So as we follow his guidance, which will be coming through people, it'll be coming through church services and your pastor, I do believe that he will make your marriage better and your health better and your finances better as you follow. See, Romans 8:28 says, "For God shall cause all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose." He will cause them. It doesn't mean right away they will work out for your best until he gets involved. Do you recognize that point when he gets involved? How many times a month do you say, "That's God"? That's God getting involved right now. That's God drawing a line and saying, "You're going to be afflicted, but you're not going to be crushed." That's God. He's appearing. Church, we have to begin to recognize God when he shows up. Amen. Very often he shows up through me here on Sunday. And if we don't, we're going to miss out on a lot of things. Some of you have heard this, the "don't smoke, cuss, chew, or go with those who do" gospel. And if you do that, you'll be accepted by God. You say, "Really?" It's the "I don't do bad things" gospel. And a lot of people center their life around this. You know, I never miss church. I don't drink, steal, or lie. I don't adulterate. I would never think of not having a big family Bible on the coffee table. So I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a Christian. For many Christians in America, that is the definition of their life right there. That's the description of their life. This is the way I was raised, basically. My mom and dad, by the way, both died loving Jesus a lot, and they're both in heaven. I know they are. But they didn't understand the gospel message. We went to church. We had the family Bible on the coffee table. We didn't drink. We didn't ever have any liquor. We didn't go to movies because that was sinful. I never went to a movie until I was 19 years old. We didn't have cards in the house because that was gambling. We only had Old Maid. That's all we could have. My dad wouldn't let me mow the lawn on Sunday, praise God, because we couldn't work on Sunday. It was the holy day. We didn't steal, except when we went to Arvin to visit relatives. We would always stop by the orchards and get a few plums or whatever was on the... But that's because there were a lot of them. And my dad always did his 20-second prayer. I heard him. He'd get by a clothes hamper and say a prayer. I heard him every time he's in the bathroom. But I never saw my parents share their faith with anybody. And I'm not saying that was they're bad people. It's just they didn't understand the gospel. I never heard God's stories in my life. I never heard them say, "God spoke to me today about something. Family, we're going to do this." I never remember them taking everything to prayer. That's the way we live. I don't do those bad things, so I'm on my way to heaven. Some of you may have heard the "work your way to heaven" gospel. Kind of like some of the people do. They stand on street corners and they have brochures and they go door to door, and you have to wear certain kinds of clothes. You have to wear long dresses, long sleeves. You can't cut your hair, can't shave your legs. You have to go to church on Saturdays, and you can't observe Christmas. You can't observe Halloween or birthdays, and you have to put in your time. And if you do all that, then God will receive you. That gospel is pretty prevalent out there. But look at Colossians 2:16-17. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or even a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but our Jesus fulfilled them all." So you don't have to worry about them. Look at 1 Peter 3:3-4. "Your adornment must not be merely external braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. These people will tell you, well, you know, you can't wear jewelry and you can't do this and can't. If you sew, you'll be pleasing to God. You know, J. Vernon McGee, the old preacher, used to say very often, hey, sweetheart, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Put the makeup on, put the jewelry on, do it. But see, what he's saying there is you don't have to do these things to be right with God. He says, I just want women to know that the inner beauty of the person that loves God will surpass the earrings and the makeup and the hairdos. It'll surpass that. And is he right? Have you ever seen a person in life that maybe is not very physically attractive, but because of their heart and their personality, you go, wow, mamma mia, they're hot. They're really hot. Yeah, that's what Jesus was trying to get across. Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. This is important. I'm going to say something about this. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. It was Watchman Nee who took the book of Ephesians and split it into three sections. He said, the first section of Ephesians teaches us to sit. Sit with Christ in heavenly places. The first few chapters gives us our position in Christ because we're saved by grace. Then the book goes on and says, because that you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, because positionally you've already been made holy and righteous and justified because of that, start walking in a manner worthy of that. And then the last part is, once you start doing that, you walk in a manner worthy of, the devil's going to come after you, so you have to learn how to stand. So a sit, walk, and stand. Listen to me. We've got the gospel all wrong. I heard a preacher that I really like one day preaching on Galatians 2, and he's making a lot of statements, and I think the truth of this one really stands out. In Galatians 2, we have a party of Christians called the circumcision. These were Jewish Christians who believed in Jesus and got saved, but they were telling everybody, in order to be right with God, you must, Gentiles must convert and become a Jew. You got to get circumcised, you got to do the Jewish things, and then God will receive you. So their idea of salvation was, give your life to Jesus, do the things that a good Jew should do, and then God will receive you. But the real gospel is, give your life to Jesus, and you get saved at that very moment. Now walk in appreciation of everything he's done for you. That's the real gospel. That's the real gospel. Now, some of you have heard the come to Jesus and live however you want because you were saved by grace gospel. That is probably the most prevalent gospel in America today. People are buying that lock, stock, and barrel. It's the party hardy down gospel. We have in this country multitudes of people substituting grace for obedience. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I'm telling you that we have some pastors, cigar-smoking, porn-watching, cussing pastors that are leading flocks in America today. They're sitting around in some clubs, some of them. They smoke the cigars. They have little porn parties. I know I've counseled some of this. And it's because of a perversion of the word grace. We have people that believe, well, I'm saved by grace, now I can live however I want, and God's grace will cover me. I'm a Christian, but I sleep around, I do drugs yet, I watch porn. Those people have never read the book of 1 John. In our study on Wednesday night, John said, if you say you love God and you're not obedient, you're a bull-faced liar. If you say you're righteous and you don't walk like Christ, you're not telling the truth. These people love me, obey my commandments. Now, we're here today, most of us, because we made a decision at some point in time. We want to serve God. We see the benefits of serving God and having eternal life and walking. So we made a decision to turn our back on the ways of the world and to pursue the Lord. And that's why we're here. Grace is not and never has been an excuse to keep on sinning. Now, I don't even know. It would take American Christians to come up with a silly idea. I mean, how do we even come up with it? And it's so prevalent all over our country right now. I mean, again, I did a sermon on this. What is grace? It's favor and it's power. And by the way, it's undeserved. But we've taken that and turned it around and said, grace is undeserved power and favor. And we live by the adjective instead of the noun. And we've done it because we want to, I guess I could say, have our cake and eat it too. We want to live how we want to live and let God's grace cover. Yes, in our pursuit of godliness, we're going to fall all the time because we're not perfect. God's never expect perfection out of us. We sin every week, but our heart's right, right? We're not boasting in it. This week, I had a really tough week. And I called this place of business, and this lady got very snotty, and I didn't even try to stop myself. I just said, oh, I'm so sorry. You're the pro. You know everything, right, ma'am? Oh, what am I thinking? Duh, me. And I just went on and on. And I didn't even feel bad. I thought she deserves it. Am I going to lose my salvation? No, God looks down and goes, oh, run, oh, run. I'm his son. I'll never be perfect. After I got off, I confessed, and I know I should have called her back, but I haven't been convicted that much yet. Lady was a snotball. I hope she doesn't go to church here. But did Jesus forgive me? Yes. Did his grace and love cover that? Yes. But listen to me. Almost every heresy is 90% truth with one twist of perversion. It's close. Yes, I'm going to make mistakes. Is God's grace? Yes, it is. But I don't flaunt that. I don't go out intentionally live in sin and let God's grace cover. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? There's a big, big difference. So that gospel doesn't carry water. God's never asked us to be perfect, but just sincere. That's it. And some of you heard the trust the Lord is your Savior gospel. I heard that all my life growing up. Pastor Kamasi, it's altar call right now. How many wants to trust the Lord as your Savior? Well, yeah, I do. Okay, praise God. What does that mean? I don't quite get it. Tomorrow, I'll keep reminding myself, trust the Lord as my Savior. I don't know what that means, but I'll try tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That's incomplete. That's not the gospel. It's not a very good way to even summarize the gospel. Now, let's take a few minutes in closing and talk about what the gospel is and how we share it. I only have 15 minutes max. And I got a video too. Obviously, I can't handle this with any depth right now. We'll do that in some theology classes, okay? But not here this morning. Let me, first of all, define the gospel for you. It's the good news, glad tidings. In classical Greek, it's someone who brings a message of victory or political news that brings great joy. Some have defined the gospel as the hilariously good news coming from God. We're going to live forever. And we have the Holy Spirit and angels and authority. I mean, that's just hilariously good news. Here's the gospel I want you to hear. I'll make it very simple. Have you ever heard this gospel? The you need to be willing to be possessed by God gospel? Look at Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my spirit within you. Okay? If you've been born again here today and you're a Christian, you actually have God's spirit living in you. God says, I'll put my spirit within you and then I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You won't be able to do it otherwise, but when my spirit's in you, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to want to go to church. I will cause you to want to confess your sin. I will cause you to want to love your wife. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Acts 19, 2 and 6. Paul's at the place called Ephesus, and he's asking them a question. He said, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, King James has since, and that's really bad. Here's the Greek. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, well, then we got to do it all over. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began doing these crazy godly things. Wow. Look at Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But, I love the buts in the Bible. I dig every but in there. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. But be filled and drunk with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've said it before. If you get on Baker Street today, you're probably going to see some guys and gals doing some pretty crazy things. Hang around down there for a while, and you'll say, what? What are they doing? And you talk to them, they're going to say all this off-the-wall stuff. Well, it says here, in the same way but the opposite, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to do some weird things. People are going to go, what? Because you're going to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. They're motivated by spirits of alcohol. Wow. See, when we live for God and totally abide in Him, some weird ideas are going to pop in our mind, weird good ideas, and they're going to come from the Holy Spirit. See, walking with God is like golfing. You don't just go out. You're not a natural at golf. How many understand that? When I first golfed, I thought, I'd play baseball good, so I don't have to have any lessons. But golf, everything's different. It's all different. It's not normal. The first time I ever went golfing, I thought, I can do this. I'm an athlete. And I went with three guys that all golfed in the 70s. They were good. My dad had bought me some golf clubs at the thrift store. They were second-handed. They were wood. And by the time I was through, at about hole 7, I had broken every golf club in my bag. Over my knee, I hit trees. Everything, and then I had to hitchhike home. Those guys thought I was crazy. But see, I was frustrated because golf is unorthodox. You have to learn to do it. And some of you, I'll say something in a moment, but some of you are frustrated with Christian life because it's not normal. I mean, if Christians all did those things that popped in their head when they were praying and with God, it would be a crazy good world. And church would be totally different. We have a spirit of awe going, what'd you do? You're kidding me. You got drunk in the spirit. You did that. Oh! Again, I do it all the time. I was at McDonald's the other day and I was reading the word and I was doing some devotions and I felt led to go buy a guy's meal. And it was a young guy, about 18, and you would have thought I gave him $1 million. He went on my table and he said, well, thank you, why'd you do that? I said, because I think God told me to. Be blessed, buddy. I didn't try to preach at him. I said, be blessed. I just watered a seed. This Christian lady in the gym the other day, she came over, man, and started prophesying over me and praying over me. Because she felt led to, and she said a couple things that kind of changed my life. Praise God for her boldness. Because she had prayed me after I got through. I don't know how the conversation went that direction, but I said, you know what? I said, I made a decision long ago. I'm going to die tired for God. I'm just going to die tired. I'm going to work my head off, and I'm just going to die tired. But you know what she said? She said, I rebuke that. I rebuke that. You work as hard as you want, but why don't you start declaring you're going to die with a twinkle in your eye and you're going to die with energy and you're going to die with vibrancy. Why don't you start saying that instead of saying I'm going to die tired? I said, wow, thank you, lady. That's pretty good. I mean, today, we've got to train ourselves. We're walking out of a holy place. What if we walk by a car and we just feel led? We put a $20 bill on and put, hey, have a Starbucks on me today. That's pretty crazy. Or what if we're walking by a car, we see an old car in the parking lot, bald tires, and what if we've been blessed and we just go, why not? Write a little note and say, call me this week. I want to put a new set of tires on your car. Wow. Would God say to do stuff like that? Yeah, he does with me all the time, but I'm just one person. Part of the hilariously good news is that God wants to live his life through us. That means he's going to be putting thoughts in your minds. Don't just brush them off. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God not only lives in you, he's settled, he's at home in you. He wants to move some furniture around, rearrange some stuff. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? Why does he say, do you not know, do you not know? Because most people don't know and they forget. Oh, I know I'm redundant sometimes, but Paul said, he said, it's no problem for me to say the same things over sometimes. Most of you have heard my salvation story. I was raised in a Christian home, quote unquote, but I never saw anything attractive, anything that would draw me to Christ at all. I didn't see anything there that I wanted or needed. But I did have a praying mama, and she prayed for me. She prayed for me to get a good woman, and then I got a praying wife. What did I do when God blessed my mom's prayers, honored her prayers, and gave me a godly wife? I tried to get her into sin. I told my wife, we don't want to serve God, man. I had all these party hardy ideas, and I tried to get my wife involved into the party hardy scene, and she wouldn't do it. On Delano, we used to live in Delano. I worked up there at a company. And every Sunday, my wife would go to church, and I'd go to the rooster fights. For you Hispanic brothers and sisters, I was only gringo out there, man. I had my own rooster I brought with me to fight him, everything, man. The police would raid the place, and the one white guy, they knew who he was. One day, I came back from the rooster fights, and my wife said the pastor kept me after today and told me, I need to divorce you and get rid of you. You're worthless. I went over to his house on my motorcycle. I cussed that guy up one side down the other. I threatened him. I mean, I was bad, bad. But God didn't give up on me because I had a praying mama and I had a praying wife. He didn't give up on me. And then he brought a man into my life. God did. See, well, when I'm praying for unbelievers and family members, I always pray regularly, God, send some influential person into their life, somebody they'll look up to, somebody they'll respect. Send a godly person. I pray in the Spirit, and I pray different kinds of things all the time. And one day, if I have to fast forward the story here, because we've got to be through in 4 minutes, because my mama was praying, and my wife was praying, God brought a man, a truck driver, into my life named Bob Hensley. And I forget, my first day on the job, and it was his first day delivering. And I went out and I said, it's my first day. How do you want to unload this truck? He said, well, it's my first day. He said, we'll figure it out. And he went up and started throwing cases around, singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I said, oh, crapola, but I used worse word than that. But I said, I'm stuck with this Christian guy? Oh, come on. My mom and dad tries to get me to be a Christian, my Sunday school teacher. Now I'm stuck with this guy. One thing led to another. This guy come out and he says, hey, what's your name, Ron Vietti? He said, where are you at with God? And I said, you know, I'm raised in a Christian home, and I think it's a bunch of garbage. And I think it's for weak people. And he says, oh, no, you don't. He said, you know what? God's brought me to bring you back home, buddy. And he says, God's got a hold of you. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm going to start praying and fasting for you till you give your life back to God. And because I like to eat, it won't be long. And I told him something. I'll never forget what he said. I said, but you understand, I can't be a Christian because I like sin. I like stuff. I like the things the world has to offer. He says, well, sure you do, because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. He said, but Once you make up your mind that you think that's the right way to live, and you ask the Holy Spirit to come in your life, He will change your desires. He'll change everything. See, again, it's that blue ball of clay. Someone brought up my attention again. Every person's born a blue ball of clay. That's, you're born in sin. And the Holy Spirit's a red ball of clay. Heaven's purple. And you're a blue ball of clay. And at some point in time, you have to say, God, I want to start serving Jesus, so send me the Holy Spirit to change who I am and change my desires. And the Holy Spirit will come down into your body, and then God will start a sanctification process of turning you purple. Now listen to me. We were in a Bible study 2 weeks ago Wednesday night, and it says, because of all these blessings, you need to purify yourself. It's our job to say no to sin and to pull ourselves away. And as we do that, it's God's job to sanctify us and change who we are. And He will do it. As you pull away, He will change who you are. See, a lot of people are trying to serve God as a blue ball of clay. They've never been born again. That's why it says Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way. Unless you do it this way, you can't do it. We get all kinds of people in religion out there. They're blue balls of clay. They're trying to do right, but they have nothing in them that motivates them and gives them the strength. When we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and He starts intertwining in our body and our spirit, then we start serving Him from the gut. We start serving Him from desire. He changes who we are. So, to be saved is not some superficial thing. It's not some goody two-shoes God up in heaven. Being saved is radical. It's saying, Holy Spirit, come and live in my body. Take controls. As that wonderful country song says, Jesus, take the wheel. It's wild thing. You make my heart sing. Wild thing. I love you. I want to know for sure. Boom, 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 boom. Wild thing. I think I love you. Da, 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 da. That's what it is. The wild Holy Spirit that you can never predict comes into your body and He starts changing things and speaking. You go, wild thing. I think I love you. You make all things groovy. Wild thing. Is God safe? Not at all. He's exciting to live for. Now, what have I done? I just shared the gospel with you. Why? By telling my story. We all have a story. How do you share the gospel with people? You go out and say, look, here was my life before Christ. Here's what caused me to come to Christ. And whoa, here's my life now. You've just shared the gospel. You've just shared it. People won't be able to shake that. One day I was with a new believer, and this guy was on fire for God, and some guy that had been saved for 20 years came by and said, man, Pastor Ron, real quick, do you have a copy of the four spiritual laws? I'm going the evangelism, the 4 points of evangelism. I need a copy of it real quick because I'm going to get a chance to lead somebody to the Lord today. And I said, you want what? I want the 4 laws. Do you have them written down anywhere? And the new convert with me said, what's that about? Why don't you just go tell him what God's doing in his life and show him these scriptures? I said, you're right, buddy, you're right. How can I keep the gospel to myself? It's like I found this mine somewhere with billions of dollars of gold and stuff. It's more than I can even spend. Why wouldn't I want to share that with all of you? Tell your story and let him do his thing. Today, if you've never been saved, you could do it in your bathroom. You can do it up here with the prayer people that are going to be up here. But just say, God, I want to start serving you. I want to become your kid because this other life isn't working for me. And send the Holy Spirit and come into my body and take the wheel and take over. That's the gospel message. God bless you. Be careful. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our